I've been doing some Walmart. Excuse me, my throat is really bothering me this morning. I've been doing some Walmart evangelism. It's like every time I go to Walmart, there's somebody to witness to, and I don't go to Walmart that often, so maybe I should be going to Walmart. So Wednesday night, I went to Walmart. Isn't that a great story how it starts like that? Wednesday night, I went to Walmart, and I went to get some... struggling here, sorry. I went to get some reflective Hunter Orange, not reflective, but some Hunter Orange. You know, they make the stuff so you don't get shot out there in the woods in Massachusetts, and you're, by law, you're required to have it. I'm going through Walmart, and there's none. Now, of course, I was kind of late to the party, so it's, right? But there's none. There's nothing there. So I'm wandering around the aisles looking and looking and looking, and there's the guy there, the Walmart associate, so I asked him if he'd give me a hand looking for this. And so he did the same thing. And you know how that goes. The associate, whatever store you're in, they just do the same thing that you did. They walk up and down the aisles looking. And I'm with them thinking, yep, I looked there. Yep, that's where it should be, and it's not. So we just got to talking, and I had the opportunity to give him a Christmas tract, one of the cards, actually, and invite him. Now, what's really cool about that story is that, or the best part, is he said to me, he's like, hey, a friend of mine gave me something like that today. And he pulled it out of his pocket. It wasn't one of our church tracts, but someone that he knew had given him a tract that very day. And I looked at the tract. There were a couple things in it that I wasn't, you know, super excited about, but as I looked through that tract, it was a gospel presentation in that tract. I said, well, God surely must be trying to show you something if you've got two of these in one day. So pray for him. I'll go back to Walmart at some point, run into him again. I believe his name was Robert, so pray for him. I go back to Walmart on Friday night. We ran out of this stuff. Thank you. I'm really tired this morning. We were gone late last night for a company event that I had to be at. But we ran out of this burlap, and so I had to go back to Walmart that night to get it. And so I'm in line, and we're rolling it out. I don't buy a lot of fabric, so the lady kind of had to help me through that whole process. So we roll out the fabric, and we get exactly what I need. And she says to me, well, what's it for anyway? Well, here we go. And so I got to invite her and tell her about it. And of course, the first thing she said to me was, I'm Catholic. So I said, literally, we were having a fun conversation. So I was like, whoa, I did one of those with her. And she laughed, and we had a good chat. Turns out she's got some friends, some neighbors who are Christians. And every now and then, she goes to a Bible study they have. It's amazing that when we respond to the Holy Spirit, and I'm always astounded, whenever I step out of my comfort zone and begin to witness, it's amazing to see how the Lord, he puts things together, doesn't he? And sometimes we don't realize what's going on and what we can have a part of. I've got a third Walmart story. The Holy Ghost is camped out at Walmart. It's where the glory is, all right? So now this one was a specific answer to prayer. It happened that same night at Walmart. Isn't it cool when God answers a specific prayer request that you might have? I mean, like you prayed for something. I'll be honest with you. Several years ago, I had a disagreement with a person. We had a little kerfuffle or whatever you want to call it, right? And we weren't on the best of terms. It wasn't a really contentious thing, but I just knew in my heart that this relationship with this person was not exactly right. And the Lord had spoken to my heart a couple of times about it. And this, probably about 4 weeks ago, I said to the Lord, yeah, I need to reconcile that. So I prayed, Lord, set that up, arrange it, put me in that person's path, and when that happens, I'll seek to reconcile that. So Walmart, again, I'm walking in Walmart that day, and I come around the corner, and who is standing right there? And I haven't bumped into this person at all in a couple of years. And so... I almost took that other step. Anybody been there before? Right? You know what I'm talking about? I'm just just as real as any of you, right? No super Christian here. I almost took that next step, and I stopped, I turned around, and I engaged a conversation with this person. And to God's glory, as far as I can tell, that relationship has been restored and reconciled. And I made an apology. The whole situation wasn't my fault, but I apologized for some things that were my fault. And she said, well, I accept your apology. And we talked and had a good conversation. And but it's exciting that God works in our lives, isn't it? He answers our prayers. He gives us opportunities to witness to people. That's why I've always known this to be true for many years now, that people, we want our prayers to be answered, right? If we pray things within the will of God, that we know are the will of God, what's He going to do? He's going to answer our prayers. We have this, we know that, you know, God's answers are yes. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no to our prayers. And then sometimes it's wait and in my time. But really, if you study the Bible, Jesus seemed to teach that God wants to answer our prayers in the affirmative. He wants to say yes. He wants to give us the answers. The problem is we don't always pray in His will. So you pray this week that you'll be able to witness to somebody or invite somebody to the special Christmas service. I believe 100% that God will answer that prayer. I mean, really, you pray, God, put someone in my path this week that I can witness to. And He will do it. It's going to happen. It'll be clear to you. And if you don't do it, you'll know that was the answer to my prayer and I missed it. It's amazing how He'll do that. You pray, God, I have this relationship that's not right, and I can't change their heart, but I can do my part, so give me an opportunity to apologize. He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to do it, because we know, we're confident that those things are in His will. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You that You've called us to the ministry of reconciliation. I pray that You'd just ignite a burden and a passion in our hearts to reach the people around us with Your love and with the hope of the gospel. Lord, we pray specifically for all of these individuals who've been mentioned today, who've been witnessed to and track given to, or in some way we've had contact with them. Lord, we pray that You would speak to their hearts. We pray that You would, Lord, we know that there's nothing we can say, there's no power in our words, but that You are the one, and Your Spirit has to speak to people. So help us to get out of the way and give You free course. So we pray, Lord, that for those who've been invited and witnessed to, those who will be in the coming days, that, that Lord, we'd see a harvest of souls. We'd see people come to know You as their Savior and follow You with their lives. We thank You again. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 2. As we are in between, again, next week I'll go back to our deeper series, but I want to give you just three simple points today about how to make sure that you maintain a spiritual heart in the Christmas season. Maintaining a spiritual heart in the Christmas season. I've given this lesson before, actually just a couple years ago. Many of you would not have been here, though. So I'm going to give that again this morning. I've also called this message, this lesson, Avoiding the Christmas Temptations. And there are, believe it or not, temptations that are specific, I believe, to the Christmas season, a time when we're supposed to be thinking about the birth of Christ and drawing closer to Him. Sometimes there's temptations that actually draw people away from following Jesus more closely. How many of you have experienced that to be true? You've got to Christmas Eve or Christmas morning and you've thought, man, I didn't make the most of this season spiritually, perhaps, as I should have. Has that ever happened to anybody? I mean, maybe I'm the only, okay, Deborah, me and Frank, and okay, us four. Okay, there's a few more of us that we'd say, yeah, that's happened to me. Well, here we are at the beginning of the season, for me. Some people have been celebrating since Halloween was over, not me. It starts in December. But here we are at the beginning of the season. We can make some spiritual priorities. We can avoid some spiritual pitfalls as we think about these things for the next 15 minutes or so. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to what? Come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, in thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. A lot of wonderful things in this passage of Scripture, a lot of fulfilled prophecy. The prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem was fulfilled. The prophecy that where the prophet said that out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus spent his very earliest childhood years actually in the land of Egypt, something that a lot of people might not necessarily be aware of. Now, we have read this passage. So, for full disclosure, and so that there is no confusion, on December the 17th, when we have our kids' Christmas pageant, I don't want anyone to be offended by the fact that you are going to have shepherds and angels, Joseph and Mary, and we are also going to have some wise men there. Now, I understand, as you understand, that the wise men were not actually at the manger. We have all got that, right? How many were there? Three. We don't know how many wise men there were. So, common Christmas misconceptions cleared up, though shamefully we will perpetuate the myth that the wise men were at the manger, though they were not indeed. And there is no indication that there were three kings or three wise men in particular, rather that there were three what? Three gifts. So, all the theologians out there, you can just clearly, we will explain to the children at some point that the wise men were not actually there. But how many of you want to see little guys dressed up like three kings? That's why we're doing it now, okay? Sorry. Yeah. We'll just have them wandering around the auditorium, you know? We'll have them do something like that, following yonder star. The sheep wouldn't have been there either. They left their sheep, so we will have sheep there as well. But we all know, no, there would have been sheep there. Yes. The shepherd's individual personal sheep would not have been there. Somebody else's sheep would have been there. So now we're all theologically centered now. We got this, we understand this, and we know that Jesus was probably not born on December the 25th. We got that, right? So, all right. There's lots of articles on the internet, endless pages and links that you can read about it, but we really don't know when it was. Anyway, as we look at this story, though, as we look at this account of the wise men, I want to just give you three really simple things this morning that we can learn from the wise men, from Herod, and from the events that took place, how we can guard our hearts as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Lord this Christmas season. First of all, I would say this. There is a danger in being too busy to worship. There is a danger in being too busy to worship. It goes without saying, we simply read it, that the entire reason that the wise men traveled from the land of Persia, most likely, these were Arab gentlemen who were from pagan lands, that in many of those lands they worshipped the stars, they worshipped astrology, but there was something different, something unique about this star that had arisen, and it drew them to worship the one true and living God, and that was Jesus. And they came, and you imagine that? Imagine these men with all of their power and regalia and all of that to bow down before a little baby. We're going to talk this morning about how we believe in the deity of Jesus. Jesus never, ever, in his whole ministry, not that he had a choice when he was a baby, but never even throughout did he ever tell people not to worship him, because he deserved the worship. It was due him because he was God he is God in the flesh. And so they came to worship him. They sought him, they worshiped him. And so as I think about this, very practically speaking, it is so easy for us to become too busy, especially those of us who have families and children, those of us who are involved in putting together church events and functions and things like that. There have been many a Christmas where I can tell you personally, I've been very caught up in the busyness, not even always bad things, but caught up in the busyness and miss out on the true worship of the holiday, of the celebration of Christ's birth. What are some ways we can, you tell me this morning, what are some ways that we can safeguard hearts of worship and not get caught up in the busyness? Some of you have probably found ways in your Christian life to do that. Brother Frank, yes, sir. So just keep a mindset about it and focus on it. Yeah. Somebody else, any practical steps that you've taken that help you with that? I know for a lot of families, how many of you ever in your house, either growing up or with your kids now, have ever had an Advent calendar? Have you ever had one of those? I used to love that when I was a kid. Every year my grandmother would send us an Advent calendar. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's got some heretical picture like what we're doing right here on it of wise men and shepherds and mangers. And then, but every day of the month of December, you open it up and there's a scripture leading up to the birth of Christ. And little things like that. And often it would come a little bit late. And that was kind of fun when you were a kid, because that means one day you got to open like five of them in a row. You know, you get to open five, not just one. But simple things like that for children, keeping them focused that Jesus is what this is all about. But then for adults, listen, if your Bible reading has gotten a little stale or slack maybe lately, what a great time to say, you know what, I'm going to take... And in fact, many of you probably have the Bible app on your phone, or you get an email devotional, or you've got a booklet devotional. What a great time of year to say, you know what? I'm going to get my Bible reading back on track, and I'm going to focus each day on the birth of Christ and on scriptures leading up to that. Right? You can go, those of you that use the Bible app, they put together like 30-day reading plans for you, specifically to the Christmas season, if you'd like to do something like that. So little steps that we can take to maintain hearts of worship and prayer and just focusing on that, not letting the busyness distract us. Anybody else? You'd say there's things that I've done or things that I'm thinking of now that would maintain a heart of worship in a very busy, hectic time. Excellent. Excellent. The music that you listen to. How many of you enjoy the quote-unquote secular Christmas songs? I mean, Jingle Bells, yeah, right? I love that stuff. It's great stuff. Busy Sidewalks. What's that song? Silver Bells. I love all that stuff, that seasonal stuff. It's nostalgic, and it brings you back to another time, and there's goodness in that. But what is your playlist comprised of primarily? Maybe we need to make sure that there's some worshipful music in there. May not be your style, may be a little stuffy for some of you, but I try to take some time to listen to Handel's Messiah at the Christmas season. And it's long, and if you're not used to listening to that kind of music, it might be a little overwhelming for you, but try it out. If you listen to it carefully, it's an amazing piece of music that describes the birth of Jesus. The prophecy goes through the Bible from the prophecies about Jesus to John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, leading up to, "And he shall reign forever." Sorry, I'm not going to sing it. "And ever." Love it. Oh, it's just, it exalts us from the mundane to the divine. I know on last year I got to go to Amy Najimy leads a classical music group, the Berkshire Lyric. She's really one of the leaders in that group. And each year they do a sacred concert and a seasonal concert. And I got to go to that last year, hoping to this year as well. The time with music that was soulful and speaking to the heart, speaking to the spirit. The music that you listen to. And I'm not here to say don't listen to any of that, you know, quote-unquote secular music, the stuff that's wholesome at least. You know, there's some trashy stuff, unfortunately, too. But the music, the soundtrack of our lives, those that will impact us. You had something to add? That's right. Right, but a seed is planted. Yeah. So great. So the reading of the scriptures, our prayers, our... another way to maintain a worshipful heart, I would say too, to carry up on that, is to fight and rage against some of the incredible commercialization and secularization of Christmas. Don't be a Scrooge and a bah humbug, and you know, I'm not going around telling, you know, saying, you know, Santa Claus, you spell Santa the other way and it's Satan Claus. I heard stuff like that when sometimes when I was a kid. You ever heard that before, right? Don't be that guy, all right? But at the same time, do my kids hear about Santa Claus? They hear about him, but he is not a focal point in our house at all. And they know that he's make-believe. If they want to watch the video or read the story, but he's a make-believe guy just like Cinderella's a make-believe person to them. It's make-believe. I think there's a real danger in people that really buy into till their kids are 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, convincing them that Santa Claus is real, he's real. I just don't see how that's a God-honoring thing. And maybe disagree. I don't think you could present a very compelling case to me to disagree. I think there is ways though Christians can where our children can enjoy make-believe stories and have fun with things like that, but that we can clearly separate that and explain to them the important spiritual truths and the facts. Separating fact from fiction is important, and it helps our children learn to be worshipful. And he's just a kid.
Yeah. And I said, well, there is. You know, and I said,
wow.
Well, what's that? Santa? I said, no, they're not.
How old is this kid?
For a second, but they're parents.
Wow. So. Yeah. Yeah. To know truth. Yeah. Well, that's a light that you can be in the way that you can. So, yeah, so to fight that, I got to move on. I'm sorry. To fight that secularization that bombards us. Deborah and I were in the Holyoke Mall yesterday, and how many parents, as their kids were pitching fits all throughout the store, Santa is going to see that. Santa, and to give him divine qualities that belong to the Lord. It's just not healthy, to say the least. So anyway, all of these things, to maintain hearts of worship and to find ways, and everybody's going to do that a little bit differently, but I think we can all agree 100% that training our hearts and the hearts of our children to love the Lord, first of all. And those that have young children, we make decisions and we have to decide how are we going to do this and what are we going to prioritize and all of that. So it's important. All right, I said there were three. So let me give you the second two fairly quickly. The first one is be worshipful. Don't be too busy to worship. Secondly, part of the worship of the wise men was exemplified in what? I heard it? Giving. The giving of gifts. So number two, way to maintain the spiritual heart is be worshipful, I said, instead of busy. But now, so not only don't be too busy to worship, don't be too greedy to give. Right? Just think about this. I'm not going to say a lot about it. Just think about this. It would be a shame to rob the Lord to give gifts to our kids. You know what I mean by that? It would be a shame. We would miss the whole point. We would miss the whole point of living for Christ if we took from the Lord to give to our friends, our family, our children. So ways to combat that, be purposeful about your giving at Christmas time. Be purposeful about it. Say, what is my gift to the Lord going to be? And I'm not talking about our tithes and offerings. Those should just be automatic for Christians. I wouldn't think that any Christian would say, well, I can't afford to tithe and give to missions because of Christmas. I'm not even talking about that. That should go without saying. But in a time of giving, what gift will we give? We're going to take a Christmas offering this year for our missionaries. It's in the bulletin today. All month long, you'll have an opportunity to give extra. We do Christmas offering different ways. Last year, we did an offering to give a gift to our police officers. This year, we're going back to our missions program to help our missionaries. But what gift will you give to the Lord? Through offerings, through giving to others. It's amazing how many ways we can witness through our giving. That you can prepare, we don't do it every year, but last year we prepared a little cookie package for all of our neighbors. We gave all of the neighbors a package of cookies with a gospel track, an invitation in there. But that costs money, right? It's money that we spend to give so that we can give in the name of the Lord. So don't be too busy to worship. Don't be too greedy to give. My dad shared with me a great story that he heard in on a preaching podcast this week, where the pastor was saying that when their kids were young, they would sit down at the beginning of Christmas and they would each kid would write out what their gift to the Lord was going to be that year. And they didn't necessarily have money. They're just kids. But they taught their children about giving, and giving specifically to the Lord at the time of Christmas. So don't be too busy to worship. Don't be too greedy to give. And then thirdly, don't be too worldly to witness. Don't be too worldly, or I should say, to be a witness. And who do I draw that from in the story? Certainly not the wise men, but from Herod. Kind of an extreme example, right? None of us are there. But Herod is the epitome of worldliness. Why is he the epitome of worldliness? You could tell me, but we don't have time. The Savior of the world was born. And Herod has got one concern, his kingdom. his life, his existence, what's important to him. So what God is doing all around him in the most supernatural way didn't make a difference to him. So Christians, be careful. Don't be too worldly that you sacrifice your witness this holiday season. Worldliness takes a lot of forms. It takes the form of some of the other things we just talked about, getting caught up in commercialization and secularism and all of that, so we don't care about the people around us. It takes the form of many a Christian who's made good decisions in their life will find themselves at a family gathering or a company gathering and will fall back into old sins at a party somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking to real people here, okay? The booze flow freely at family and at company Christmas parties. I've been at enough of those gatherings to know that. And many a Christian, there's a, you know, maybe you need different plans for New Year's. You need different plans for these things. Because if we're keeping Jesus as the focus, we've got to watch out for the worldliness. And it's amazing how a time that's supposed to be dedicated to him, the devil can even use that to steal our hearts away. And to pull us away from what's truly important. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. I pray that you'd seal our hearts, Lord, with devotion to you, that you'd use us this month to reach people and to learn to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.